In the name of him who has set us apart to be his own, to fellow redeemed. I want to begin with a question. Would you say that when it comes to your core values, when it comes to how you live your life, would you say you're basically like everybody else in the world? Or would you say that you feel different from other people? Do you feel like you fit in with our world? Or do you feel kind of like the odd man out? And maybe more importantly, how should you feel? What would God have you be? Does God have anything to say about how we fit with the world around us? Does God have anything to say about the relationship that we have with a society, a culture that seems to be becoming more and more ungodly? 2,000 years ago, a congregation similar to ours found themselves asking these very questions. And by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul provided God's answers. Answers that still have application for our lives today. Answers that focus on who we really are as Christians and how that impacts our relationship to our world. Today, St. Paul asks us all this simple question, Christian, who are you? Who are you in the world, and who are you in Christ? Our text for today is a portion of a letter that Paul wrote to the Christians in the city of Ephesus while he was sitting in prison in Rome. He begins the letter by reviewing all the things that God had done for them, how God had turned them from spiritually dead people, which we all were once upon a time, into spiritually alive people in Christ. He tells them that God has saved them not by their good deeds, but by grace through faith. And because God had broken down the barrier of sin that once separated them from God, he's also now broken down the barrier that separated them as Jew and Gentile. God has now put them into one family, united in Christ. We heard about that last week. He put them into a body with Christ as the head. In fact, in the verse immediately preceding our text, Paul writes, "From Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." You might say that in the first 3.5 chapters of this letter, Paul focuses on how God has put these people not only in a right relationship with himself, but in a right relationship with each other. But that leaves a question unanswered. And the question is, well, what's their relationship as a body of believers? What is their relationship to everybody else who aren't believers? I mean, remember, these Christians were still Ephesians. They lived in the city of Ephesus. You know anything about the city of Ephesus? What Ephesus was known for was the Temple of Artemis, the largest Greek temple in Greece. That Artemis was the Greek goddess of fertility. And so people worshiped that goddess by basically going to the temple and having sex with temple prostitutes. And people would come from miles around to engage in this behavior. In fact, this was a major source of income for the economy. That and the little silver shrines that they would sell. If you remember in the book of Acts where the silversmiths were all up in arms because they thought they were going to lose their source of income. Well, it's into this pagan, materialistic sex-driven culture that God plants this Christian congregation. The question is, how would these Christians react to the behavior around them? Who would they be? Would they say, well, everybody else is doing it. We might as well do it too. Why would we want to be different from the people that we're working with, the people we're living with? If they're all doing it, why can't we? These are the questions that were kind of running through their minds. And the Apostle Paul addresses those questions. And he doesn't say, whatever. Yeah, go ahead, do what feels good. Fit right in. No, quite the opposite. Paul is blunt. I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, just so you understand, when Paul uses the term Gentiles here, he's not referring technically to non-Jews. He's using this term to refer to pagans, unbelievers. The fact is, he is writing to some Gentiles, non-Jews, who are Christians. His point is, don't live like the pagans in your town are currently living. And from there, he goes on to describe their mindset of these unbelievers. He puts it this way. I tell you this, and insist on in the Lord, that you are no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. You catch all the terms that he uses there? Their thinking is futile. Their understanding is darkened. They are ignorant because of the hardening of their hearts. Paul is describing what every human heart and mind is like by nature. And that's supported by what Scripture says, right? Scripture says the sinful mind is hostile to God, and the heart is deceitful above all things. Paul's point is, all unbelievers by nature are spiritually dead, are blind to the truth, and are hostile to God. And it's that natural animosity toward God that then shows up in their behavior. Paul says, having lost all sensitivity. In other words, because these unbelievers' consciences have been dulled, right? They become calloused to sin, kind of like if you keep touching a hot iron and finally you don't have any sensation in your finger anymore. That's what they were. They had lost all sensitivity because they have now given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You catch his drift here? He's saying that when people reject God, when they do not fear God, well, then there's like no holds barred. There is no end to the depth of their immorality. It's the same thing that Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, describing these very people. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. With those words, Paul is describing the unbelieving world, the pagan society into which he and these other Christians are foisted. If you think about it, things haven't changed much in 2,000 years, have they? I mean, you look around. We live in a nation where millions of people are openly engaging in sexual relations with people that they're not married to. You think of the millions of babies that have been put to death before they're born, or abused after they're born. Think about the fact that in the United States, people have spent $13 billion a year on pornography. Our society is not any better than the society that Paul was living in. And that has had an impact on you and me. If we're honest, it's not just the people out there that is engaging in this kind of behavior. Because every one of us has the same sinful nature that every other human being has, because our sinful nature is corrupt and loves to disobey God, we find ourselves looking and sounding and acting a lot like those unbelievers. We fall victim to the same sins of immorality and lust and impurity and greed. We gossip. We hold grudges. We disobey our parents. We end up, as Paul says, living as Gentiles do. Which is exactly why these words of Paul apply to us as well. Paul's talking to Christians who are tempted to go back to those old ways of their society and their flesh. And what does he say? That, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. In other words, going back to the old ways is not what Jesus taught you. Instead, Paul says, you were taught in regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You notice that Paul here uses the present tense, is being corrupted, right? Our sinful nature is and always will remain corrupted. It's unreformable. And so Paul says what? Put off that way of life. Put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, when you first hear that term, put off the old self, put on the new, it might be easy to think, well, what he's saying there is, you know, just stop doing bad stuff. And start doing good stuff. Turn over a new leaf. Come on. Get a fresh start. Start being kinder, gentler, better. Just do that. God would be pleased with that. And that's certainly not wrong. I mean, that's true to a certain extent. I mean, Scripture is filled with exhortations for us to be more holy. In the verses immediately following our text, Paul says things like, each one of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor. And again, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. And again, be kind and compassionate to one another. In fact, Paul sums up the whole thing by simply saying, be imitators of God. Recognize, those are all expressions of God's will for every human being. That's what God wants. That's how he wants the human race to act. The trouble is, even though that's what God wants and that's what God demands, it doesn't give us the power to do any of it. Or put it another way, God's law, no matter how clear it is, doesn't give us the power to fulfill that law. Just saying, do it, or this would be really great if you would, doesn't give us the desire or the ability to do it. Let me give you an example of that. Just imagine my little grandson is over at my house, and I say, Hudson, what I want you to do is I want you to change your own diapers. I don't want to do that. You do that. It's easy. Just take off the old and put on the new one. Going to happen? Nope. Knowing Huddy, he will just smile and gurgle and ignore everything I say. He can't. He cannot clean himself. He can't put off the old and put on the new. And the fact is, neither can you or me. Even though we'd love to, even though we would want to do what he says, put off your old self and put on the new, the fact is, I can't and you can't. But God can. And he already has. It happened when you were baptized. When you were baptized, God connected you to Jesus Christ. And from that moment on, everything that Jesus did, it's like you did it too. His life, his death, his resurrection were all credited to your account. Paul puts it this way to the Romans. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. In other words, at your baptism, God buried your old man, and he replaced it with a new man. A new man that is now created in the image of God in true righteousness and holiness. In effect, in your baptism, God dressed you up in Jesus, in his holiness. That's why Paul can write to the Galatians, for all of us who were baptized into Christ have been clothed with Christ. You realize what that means? It means that when you were baptized, God made you somebody new. He made you the new you. You're different. What does Scripture say? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. Now, does that mean that you no longer have a sinful nature? No, it now means you have both. You are both new and old. And the fact is, your old nature is going to sometimes rear his ugly head. And when that happens, you know what you do? You drown him. You shove his head down underneath the water of your baptism. Luther said that's called drowning the old Adam through daily contrition and repentance. That means saying, God, I have sinned against you. But I believe that you have washed me clean in Jesus. You've dressed me in his righteousness. You have made me somebody new. You have given me a new identity. And that's who I really am in your eyes. And it's that new identity that gives me the power to carry out what your will is in my life. To do, as Paul says, put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. You can do that because of your new identity. You can put to death whatever belongs to the earthly nature. And you can fulfill what Paul says here, namely, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. My friends, as you think about where you fit in our world, in a society, in a culture that has largely turned its back on God, don't forget who you really are. You are a redeemed child of God. God has set you apart for a purpose. It's your new identity, and that means your identity is not based on what you do, good or bad. It's based on what God has already done for you and in you through Jesus Christ. You are somebody new. You have been recreated in the image of God. God knows that. And now so do you. Believe it and live it to God's glory. Amen.
Thank you so much for checking out some of the content from Mount Olive Church. If you liked what you saw today, we would love it if you would subscribe to our YouTube channel or over on Spotify, subscribe to get sermon podcasts weekly. Also, if you checked out our sermon today, go over to mountoliveappleton.com and sign the friendship register so we know that you were blessed by our work today. God's blessings to you.